you please in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I'm beginning a series of sermons this evening on the book of Daniel. I won't be looking at every passage in every great detail. It's a kind of an overview. I'm picking out themes in the book of Daniel to help us to understand Daniel and especially to help us in living the Christian life here on earth. I think of all the books in the Old Testament, Daniel is a book that is fairly well known. I think when we think of other books of the prophets, you know, you look at Isaiah, you look at Jeremiah, look at Ezekiel and Hosea. Really, there's very little in those books that is very well known in terms of stories. But then you come to the book of Daniel, and Daniel is exciting because Daniel has stories in it. You read in the book of Daniel about how a man was thrown into a lion's cage and was left there a whole night with these lions. And it gets your imagination going. Here is this man in this lion's cage, and the king is anxious and the king is up all night because the king likes this man. And the king has been trapped into throwing this man into the lion's cage. And early in the morning, the king goes in. He says, Daniel, are you okay? And Daniel says, yes, my Lord sent an angel to close the lion's mouth. Or you have this story about these men who were thrown into a fiery furnace. And it says that it was so hot that the people who threw them in, themselves they were burnt up because of the heat from the furnace. But the men weren't injured and they weren't in any way affected by the flames because God protected them. So Daniel is a book with these exciting stories, and I imagine at Sunday school you've learned stories in the book of Daniel. In this evening sermon, the first sermon in the book of Daniel that I'm doing, I'm simply asking this question: what is the book of Daniel about? What is it? What is this book about? Why should we study it? What is its great theme? Is it merely stories that we learn in Sunday school that excite us? Is that what Daniel is about? Is it just some nice stories about a lion's cage or a fiery furnace or a king who has a dream? Is this what this is about? Or is there a theme that runs through the book of Daniel? What is Daniel about? Why should we study it? And as we look at it, I trust that we will see that it's actually a very important book for us in the 21st century. In many ways, when you look at Britain today, and the way that life in Britain is going, the way that the culture of this country is going, and the way that this country is going away from God into more and more unbelief and more into godlessness and more into unbiblical practices and practices that are forbidden in the Word of God. As a country, as we go further and further away from God, I think we will find that the book of Daniel actually becomes more and more relevant for us. God has important lessons to teach us for life in Clevedon in the 21st century from the book of Daniel that was written some 2,600 years ago, 2,500 years ago. So it will be good for us, I trust, to study the book of Daniel. So this evening then, just this simple question: what is the book of Daniel about? And I have three answers to that question. The first answer is this: the book of Daniel is about God's people in a hostile world. The book of Daniel is about God's people in a hostile world. I want you to remember the history of the people of Israel up to this point. You know how the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt during the time of Moses. And you know how God sent Moses and he removed the people from the land of Egypt. And Moses led them through the wilderness. And they came to the promised land, Canaan. And they settled in that promised land. And they were in that promised land something like 1,000 years. We can date some of these Old Testament events with a certain amount of accuracy. And they remained in that promised land for something like 1,000 years. And you can imagine they were there in this land, which is their land. And God has given them this land. And God has enabled them to chase the inhabitants of that land. During the time of Joshua, they engaged in battle with the people who lived in that land. So they engaged in battle with the people of Jericho, with the people of Ai, all these various groups who were in the land, and they put them to flight. And so the land was cleared, not entirely, but it was largely cleared, and they settled in that land, and this was their land. And God had given them His law. And they were now free in this land to live by the law of God and to worship God. Now I know that over those 1,000 years, things weren't always smooth and they weren't always devoted to God and faithful to God. But they were in their own land and they were free to appoint their own kings. And they were free to follow their faith and to follow God. They were, as it were, within their own country to live as they wished. But during those 1,000 years, they were increasingly unfaithful to God. And they increasingly went away from God. And so God visited them with judgment. And one of the great acts of God's judgment was that He actually removed them from the land He had given them. By the time that event happened, there was only the nation of Judah, the southern nation. The northern nation had already gone, and the 10 tribes had gone. There were only the 2 tribes remaining, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar. You notice the way that this chapter begins. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And then verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Because this was judgment. They had gone into idolatry. They had departed from God. And God had said to them that if you leave my word and you go into idolatry, I will judge you. And one of the judgments will be, I will actually take you out of the land that is your land. I've given you this land of milk and honey, but I will take you out of it. If you continue in idolatry, I'll take you out of it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes to Jerusalem and besieges Jerusalem. It means his entire army surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And they attacked Jerusalem. And the walls of Jerusalem broke. They shattered. And the Babylonians entered the city of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians carried off the people of Judah into Babylon. It actually, there were 3 times this happened. The first 2 times, they didn't have to break the walls because the king said, by all means, come and take what you want. But the 3rd time, there was a war. So when we look at the book of Daniel, we are reading about God's people, but not in God's land. Not in the promised land. Not in the land that they had been given by the Lord, not in the land that He had blessed and cleared for them and given to them as their own country. They were living in another country. They were living in a land where the people worshipped their own idols. They were living in a land where the people had their own religion, their own ways of living, their own standards, their own ways of life, their own culture. They were in an alien world. You see what I'm saying? It is a little bit like if our forefathers during the Victorian age, if somebody from the Victorian age left Britain and moved to Saudi Arabia. Now, they could say in Victorian times, they would have said, we have come from a Christian nation. Now, I know not everybody in Britain was a Christian, but in Victorian times, you could say Britain was by and large a Christian country in the sense that the Bible was honored and the Christian way of life as prescribed in the Bible was followed. People believed in the God of the Bible and people believed in the morality of the Bible. So if the Bible says do this, people did it. And if the Bible said don't do this, the people refused to do it. They by and large followed the Bible, and we could say by and large Britain was a Christian country. But you imagine that a group of people decide to leave Britain and go and move to somewhere like Saudi Arabia. And they go there and they look around them. They don't see churches. And they don't see Christians. They wake up on Sunday morning, they go out to the front door, and they don't see people going to church carrying a Bible. They don't hear church bells. They don't hear people talking Christian things. They don't hear people talking about Christian meetings, Christian services, Christian values. What they do hear on Friday is the call of prayer from the mosque. And what they see on Friday is people going to the mosque. And if they spoke Arabic, they would hear on Friday the sermon exalting Allah and Muhammad and the Quran. And the whole lifestyle, the way that the country is, the religion that the country follows, and the morality of that country, the lifestyle of that country, the way that the people live their lives, the culture of the people is totally alien to them. They've come from Victorian Britain and they've been taught that God says that a man is to marry one wife and he is to remain married to her all his life and not to divorce her. And divorce is against the will of God. And they know that by and large in Britain, a man does marry one wife. And he remains married to that one wife all his life and refuses to divorce. And where people do divorce, it is looked down upon. It is not approved of. And if a man does live with a woman and they're not married, people look down on them. They feel ashamed about it. They wouldn't announce it. And if people were in any kind of sexual relationship, which wasn't according to the Bible, they wouldn't go around announcing it because these things were not approved of. But then they moved to Saudi Arabia. And one day the man goes and knocks on the next door neighbor's house. And his next door neighbor, who's a Muslim, opens the door. And he says, I'm your neighbor. I've just moved in. I thought I'd come and say hello. And the man says, oh, come in, come in. Lovely to see you. I'm so glad you've moved in next door. Do come in. Let me introduce you to my wives. This is my first wife, and my second wife, and my third wife, and my fourth wife. You see, the whole religion is different. And he says, this is by the way, sometimes it happens. I'm so glad you've come to visit. You may kiss the Quran. In some Muslim countries, they expect you to kiss the Quran when you go to visit them as a sign of honor. So you see, everything is totally different. And if he says, well, actually, we are born again Christians and we love the Lord Jesus. And we believe in Christ. We don't believe in the Quran. And we don't believe in Islam, in Muhammad. And we don't believe in the tenets of Islam, the religion of Islam. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is God in the flesh. And He came to this earth to save sinners. And He died on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day He rose again from the dead. And today He invites all to come to Him in repentance and faith that they might be saved. And the Muslim says, this is heresy. And my Quran says, people who believe this are infidels. Because Jesus isn't God, He's merely a prophet. And the Bible isn't the word of God, the Quran is. And the way of salvation isn't faith in Jesus, it is following the religion of Islam. And so you see, there would be tension because they are living in an alien world, a hostile world. This is what happened to Daniel and to his friends. They were taken from their country, and they were taken to a foreign country, to Babylon. And they're now in this nation, and the religion and the culture and the way of life and the values of that country is totally alien to theirs. It's a hostile world. And this is why you read about the fiery furnace. And this is why you read about the lion's den, you see. This isn't just some nice Sunday school story. I mean, it's an entertaining story. But this is why the fiery furnace happened. Because they were told, you must bow down to this idol. We're not going to bow down to this idol. And you see, there were restrictions laid upon them. So Daniel is about God's people in a hostile world. And you can see why I'm saying that Daniel today is very relevant for us. Because this nation is no longer in the Victorian age. And it no longer honors the Bible and the God of the Bible and the ways of the Bible. But this nation has deliberately moved away from the scriptures, and it has taken on itself a whole way of life and culture that is anti-Bible. And it rejoices in the things that the Bible bans, the Bible forbids. It rejoices in promoting lifestyle that the Bible says is sin against God. We are in a hostile world today. And Daniel and his friends were in a hostile world. So the book of Daniel in the first place is about God's people in a hostile world. Secondly, the book of Daniel is about God's people living a holy life in a hostile world. It is about God's people living a holy life in a hostile world. This is why this book is so valuable to us. Because here you have Daniel. By the way, when chapter 1 opens, when Daniel is taken into exile, very likely he was a teenager. He wouldn't have been in his 30s and 40s. Very likely he was a teenager. He was a young man. Very likely these other men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were young people. And they were taken from their families into this hostile country. And one of the wonderful things about the book of Daniel is how God's people maintained a holy life in a hostile world. And it's everywhere. We read chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we notice that Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. And Nebuchadnezzar said to his people that these young men whom we have brought, you notice in verse 4, it talks about these youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, competent to stand in the king's palace. And Nebuchadnezzar says, we are to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, what does that mean? It means we are to teach them our ways. We are to instill in these Jews our culture, our methods, our religion, our ways. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 again next week, because I'm actually going to be expounding chapter 1 next week. But you know, these change of names isn't accidental. There's real meaning behind it. Because the original names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are Jewish names, Hebrew names. And they have meaning. They have a reference to the one true living God, Jehovah. And their parents named them godly names. But you see, their names are changed. And the names they are given are idolatrous names. Belteshazzar and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. These are idolatrous names. It's rather like somebody who is called John or James, a biblical name. And he's taken forcibly to a Muslim country and given the name Muhammad or Abdi or something like this, an Arabic name that has an idolatrous meaning to it. Because you see, we want you to take on our culture. We want you to learn our ways. You are no longer in Judah. You're no longer in the place where your temple was and where your Bible was read and where your priests were. You're no longer there. Those practices are gone. You're now in a new land. And we want you to learn our ways and our religion and our customs and our lifestyle so that you follow our lifestyle. This is the pressure that they were under. We will look at this more in more detail next week when we look at chapter 1. Because behind the narrative of chapter 1, you will see this, that there is this pressure to conform. You leave behind your God and the names that you've been given. And you take on our religion and take on the names of our religion. And you leave behind your food laws. And you follow our food laws. And the wonder of the book of Daniel is that these young men lived a holy life and never denied their God and never in any way did things which were displeasing to their God. You read about Daniel and you read about how in chapter 1 they obeyed the laws of God. And you read further on in the book of Daniel, the fiery furnace, chapter 3. And how his friends were told that there is this idol. And when you hear the music, you bow down to that idol. And they said, we're not going to do it. And they told, well, if you don't do it, we'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, God may choose to save us. God may choose not to save us. But we will not do it. They made a stand, you see. We are God's people. We worship the one true living God. And we will not deny our God and follow the ways of an idolatrous nation. We will worship our God. We may be in a sea of idolatry. We may be surrounded. The majority of the people around us may be idolatrous and their lifestyle may be totally different to ours, but we will maintain a biblical lifestyle. And throughout the Bible, you read about how they made a stand. You never read anywhere that Daniel denied the one true living God and gave in to pressure. He's been told you must not pray, and he goes to his room and he faces Jerusalem and he prays. He wasn't doing this to show off. He wasn't doing this to invite persecution. This was his habit. This was his lifestyle. And he says to himself, I'm not going to give up my lifestyle just because people say I must. I follow my God. And so he's thrown into the lion's den for that. Well, he continues to follow God. It's a wonderfully encouraging book because it shows us that it is possible for God's people to live in a hostile world where the culture of the country in which they live is anti-God, anti-Bible. It is possible for God's people living in those circumstances to continue to follow God, to be faithful to God, to worship God. It is possible. They'll face enormous pressures. They'll face trials. But it is possible for God's people in a hostile world to live a holy life. And Daniel teaches us that. And then thirdly and finally, the book of Daniel is about the power and grace of God in his people's lives. It is about the power and grace of God in his people's lives. The main theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. That essentially is what Daniel is about. God is sovereign. God is king. God rules all things. Everything that happens, happens under the control of God. God is in control of everything. When His people are in their own land, God is in control. When His people are in a hostile world, God is in control. When there is a godly king in their own land, when they were still in Judah, and there was a godly king on the throne, God is in control. And when there's an ungodly king, an Ahab, an idolater, God is still in control. And then they go to a foreign country, a hostile country. And even when the king is hostile, God is in control. And when the king is sympathetic, God is in control. This book essentially is about the sovereignty of God. There's a couple of passages, I just want to draw your attention to them because they describe the sovereignty of God. If you look firstly at chapter 2 and from verse 20, these are Daniel's words. Chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." So you see, there is Daniel speaking about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, that God is in control of all things. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. The reason why the book of Daniel is so helpful to us is not just that it gives us the example of God's people who lived a holy life in a hostile world, but it actually shows us that God is the one who sustains His people. It will strengthen our faith in God. That's what we need. We need more than just an example. You see, if we say, well, look, here's Daniel, and he lived a godly life in Babylon. Well, that's wonderful. But we need more than just an example. And Daniel says to us, there's more than an example here. There is the power of God. And God in the book of Daniel says to us, that when we, His people, are in a hostile environment, when we're under pressure, you go to your place of study tomorrow, you go to your school tomorrow, you go to your office tomorrow, and there's always pressure, there'll always be pressure. Don't expect the world to be sympathetic to the Christian faith. The world isn't sympathetic to the Christian faith. The world hates the Christian faith. And if you live by the Christian faith, the world will turn against you. But the Bible says to us that God sustains His people. God strengthens His people. God stands by His people. And God enables His people to live a holy life. Even when the pressure is great and His people are told, you bow down to this idol or it's to the fiery furnace with you. Even when it comes down to that, God is with His people. The king looks in the fiery furnace and he says, didn't we throw three men into the fiery furnace? Says, yes, we threw three men. Well, I'm looking at four. How come I'm looking at four? We threw three in. How come there are four there? Because God is with them. This is the beauty of this book. It tells us that God comes alongside us. And God accompanies us when we face pressures. And God strengthens our faith. And God strengthens our resolve. And God enables us to live a godly life in a hostile world. Look again at chapter 4. We've read Daniel's words about the sovereignty of God in chapter 2. Chapter 4 is even more remarkable, because we are reading here words not by Daniel, but by Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4, you're reading Nebuchadnezzar. The whole of chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar. And look at it from verse 34. And he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is an idolatrous king, possibly converted by this time, possibly converted, who is giving praise to the one true living God, to Jehovah, and acknowledging his sovereignty. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and so on. The sovereignty of God acknowledged by Daniel, the sovereignty of God acknowledged by Nebuchadnezzar. So this is why we need to study the book of Daniel, because it is about God's people in a hostile world. And we today are God's people in a hostile world. It is about God's people living a holy life in a hostile world. And we are able, regardless of how old we are or regardless of the pressures we face, as long as we grasp this, we are able to live a God-honoring life in a hostile world. We will be able to do it. And Daniel teaches us that we are able to live a God-honoring life in a hostile world. And it is about how God, by his power and grace, enables his people to do this. The reason is not because they were super saints. The reason is not because they just had a greater resolve than we do. It is because God is with them. We read in chapter 1 about these food laws. And Daniel said, it says in verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And he says, you test your servants after 10 days and see what happens. And it was that they were better in appearance and fatter because God was with them. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. God enabled them. So we'll study the book of Daniel, God's people, living a holy life in a hostile world because of the power and the enabling of God.